Today marks the conclusion of our nine-week sermon series in the book of Revelation. I have to confess that when we started this back in February, I wondered if we would get here. You know, Revelation is a challenging book, but I do trust that these sermons have brought some clarity to this often avoided and easily misunderstood book. And more than that, I truly hope that these messages have convinced you that Revelation is not a book to be avoided, but rather, it's a fitting climax to Holy Scripture that has much to teach us about judgment, it has much to teach us about worship, it has a great deal to teach us about discipleship. And even more than that, a thoughtful understanding of this last book of the Bible will give you great courage. It will give you great courage to live faithfully for Jesus and give you a sure hope whenever you face suffering for your faith, for your witness, for your testimony, or even if you have to face some persecution as a follower of Christ. I do want to thank Pastor Jill. Pastor Jill, she preached two sermons in this series on two of the more challenging and extended passages of Revelation that we tackled during her Sundays for preaching. And of course, I have a profound sense of gratitude for our brother Klein over there. Klein helped us get this off on the right foot at the very beginning of this series. And then, thanks be to God, he brought such great clarity to the most difficult chapter in the entire book, Revelation 20, in his sermon last Sunday. So again, Klein, thank you so very much. And now we come to the end of the story. Revelation 21 and 22 is how the story of God's salvation ends and how God's master plan then continues throughout eternity. I like what author Michael Gorman has to say about this. He writes in his book that Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are not only the climax of the book of Revelation, they're not only the climax of the New Testament, but the climax of the entire Bible, the whole story of God, and also the entire story of humanity. And as you might suspect, John shares in these final two chapters God's story by describing a vision that he's had. It's a vision of the new heaven and the new earth and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the place where God and the Lamb and the Spirit dwell in their fullness among all those who have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our future home. This is our future destiny. This is what awaits everyone who is a follower of Christ. So I want you to listen really well and follow along in your Bibles as John describes it all. I'm going to invite Janine Pat to come forward, and together we are going to read, because you remember, Revelation is the one book in the Bible that said, "Blessed are those who read it together." We're going to read chapters 21 and 22. Follow along. It begins on page 1937 in your brown pew Bible. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.
Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy."
Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star.
The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says,
"Yes, I am coming soon."
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Janine. This morning I want to focus on the vision that John has given here at the end of the book of Revelation, of the new heavens, the new earth, and the New Jerusalem. John tells us this eternal home is for all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We read that in verse 27 of Revelation 21. It's a reference to all who have known and experienced the forgiveness of sin through the grace of Jesus Christ. And what a home it is. You know, our final home is not what many people think of when they think of going to heaven. Now hear me. Heaven is real. Heaven is the realm where God is now ruling with Christ and with all the departed saints. Our souls go to heaven to be with God, where we actively participate in heaven in praise and in prayer to God. But in the end, we will not remain in heaven. In the end, God does not remain in heaven. That's what Revelation 21 says. Heaven is not our eternal home. Our eternal home, God's eternal home, our final destiny is what is called the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we read in Revelation 21:1. The focus of the end of the story in the book of Revelation is not about us going up to heaven. It's about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. Now in Revelation 21:5, God speaks. And if you've been reading carefully throughout the book, you will notice that this is the first time God has spoken in the book of Revelation since he spoke in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. So when you notice that, pay attention. It's important. And what is it that God says? He says, I am making everything new. Everything new. Our eternal home is entirely new. The transformation of heaven and earth into the new heaven and the new earth. Remember, as we've been going through this book, how we learned that one of the qualities of Revelation is that it draws more broadly from the imagery and teaching of the Old Testament than any other New Testament book, even more broadly than the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Revelation is infused with the Hebrew Scriptures. It's infused with the Hebrew Scriptures. And we see it here again in these last two chapters. The promise of new creation, of new heaven and new earth, draws heavily on the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. And the declaration that we read throughout chapter 21 of Revelation, that God's dwelling place is now among the people, Revelation 21:3, that recalls the unique manifestation of God's presence to the Israelites. First in the tabernacle as they journeyed through the wilderness, making their way to the promised land, and then to the temple that was later built in the promised land in Jerusalem. For there in the tabernacle and in the temple, the presence of God was uniquely experienced and known and felt. It's also what God did when he took up flesh. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you remember that we read, referring, of course, to Jesus, that the Word became flesh, and John says, and made his dwelling, literally made tabernacled, dwelt among the people of God. And when Jesus returns, heaven and earth will be transformed and joined together finally and fully forever. When Jesus returns, the new heaven and the new earth are joined together, and the new Jerusalem comes down, and the kingdom of God is seen now in its fullness and its completeness in the way it will be for eternity. You know, what John is describing here in Revelation 21 is what Paul echoes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I'll read them, but if you want to flip to it, you can follow with me. Paul wrote there, with all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So when Christ returns and the new Jerusalem comes with him, heaven and earth is transformed into the new heaven and the new earth. And filling this new heaven and the new earth is this new Jerusalem, this holy city in the midst of the new heaven and the new earth. And as you heard in the latter part of Revelation 21, John goes into great detail describing what he's seeing, the vision of its glory and its wonder. But I want you to notice what's absent in the New Jerusalem. Well, first of all, in the new heaven and the new earth, what does John say he's going to be missing in the new heaven and the new earth? Chapter 21, verse 2, what's no longer there? The sea. Throughout this book and through much of other parts of Scripture, the sea is the place where chaos and evil arise. The sea is the place where the beast and the monster came from. And so what John is saying, there'll be no more of that. There'll be no more chaos. There'll be no more disorder. There'll be no more evil in the new heaven and the new earth. But what else is missing? What else is no longer there in the new Jerusalem? No more pain. No more mourning. No more death. God himself, John says, wipes away all of our tears. There's no more evil or no one that does evil in the new heaven and the new earth. And why is there no more temple? What does the text say in verse 22 of John 21? Why is there no more temple there? The Lord himself, right? God and the Lamb dwell in their fullness and presence in the New Jerusalem. The temple's not needed anymore. It was needed in this earth to point us to this greater reality that's coming. And because of that, the sun and the moon aren't needed anymore. Any other sources of light aren't needed because all the light that the new creation needs is to be found in God and in the Lamb. No more night. No more darkness. And so in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 21, God declares, "It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Once again, echoing prophecies in the book of Isaiah. John's vision of the New Jerusalem ends with a description of this water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of this great city. And on either side of the river of life, John sees the tree of life bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. Now, the tree of life, that should ring a bell for us, right? The tree of life, this connection with what was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat after they had sinned. Well, they were forbidden to eat of it, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because of that, were forbidden to eat of the tree of life. So in the end, the Garden of Eden is in the midst of this great city, and it's not simply restored, it too is made new. We hear echoes once again of creation at the end of the story in Revelation. When God first created all that there is now, in Genesis 1:31, he tells us it was all very good. But the creation in Genesis wasn't all that God had in mind. The new heaven and the new earth was what God intended all along. And all that was good in the original creation was meant to point to what was to come, the new heaven and the new earth. But sin entered into God's original creation. And we know this. Humanity's sin corrupted that creation, damaged it, brought sorrow, brought shame, guilt and despair, hatred and violence, and causing untold pain and suffering. And we know that part of the story, both from Scripture and because each of us has lived it. N.T. Wright has written, human sin has meant that God's eventual design of the new heaven and the new earth has had to be arrived at by a long, winding, and often tear-stained and blood-spattered route. The most important tears and blood being those of God Himself in the person of the Lamb. So all of this, all that is contained in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all that God had intended from the beginning, all the life, all the indescribable joy, all the fantastic wonder, all the intimacy with God and the blessing of perfect community within humanity, all the human flourishing and unspeakable beauty, all that awaits us in the new heaven and the new earth, all of this is because of that. All of it is because of that, because of the cross and the empty tomb on the other side. For as the Lamb of God Himself also, if you followed closely, Jesus says about Himself, He declares that He too, like God the Father, is the Alpha and the Omega. As He declares, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city, into the final home that awaits all who are saved by the blood of Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth." This, that which awaits us, is because of that. Let's pray together.